Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you visitors with us as well. I hope God blesses your time here with us. We're going to be looking at 2 Peter chapter 1 this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1, the first 11 verses, and I've entitled the message, Glory and Virtue. Glory and Virtue. Peter's going to tell us that those who are born into the family of God, those that are born again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are called to something. We are called to glory and virtue. And we're going to look at that a little bit this morning. Before we do that, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask His blessing on our time together. Father, we thank You so much for allowing us the privilege to gather around Your word. We thank You for giving us a word that can be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path that can guide us through this life and help us to not just stumble through and barely get through, but Lord, to live a life that's honoring and pleasing to You so that when we come home, we might hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Lord, help us to have the drive to always do better in the service of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to live our lives well and in a way pleasing to You. And now we pray that You'd bless our time in the Word of God and that Lord, You'd teach us some things that would be helpful for us this day, this week, and for the rest of our lives. We pray this all in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. All right, well, we're going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning, 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at the first 11 verses. Oh, 2 Peter, you're correct. 2 Peter chapter 1. You'd be very confused if you turned there, and I'd be even more confused if I turned there. Anyway, we live in a culture, and we have to be aware of the times in which we live, and one thing I've noticed, I don't know if you have or not, is that we live in a society that almost glamorizes people who claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ kind of stumbling and falling and then getting up and how good God is to us to help us get up. And that's true. If we do stumble and fall, the Lord is there with us. He's never going to leave us nor forsake us. But in Christian music, one thing I've noticed, and I've been a musician all my life, and I've noticed that a lot of songs, the content of them is somebody stumbled badly or failed badly, but the Lord was there for them. You know, and I see that in preaching as well. Type of preaching that, and we should reach out to those who have found themselves in a mess and in a measure of trouble. But for believers, there's so much emphasis in many pulpits in the preaching that God's just there to pick you up when you fail Him and when you fail to be faithful to Him, and God's just there for all of those things. But the Scripture teaches something different. It challenges us to be faithful instead of giving us excuses and remedies for our lack of dedication. Now, Peter's going to tell us some things this morning. He's going to encourage the readers of his second letter, of his second epistle. He's going to encourage them to build some things into their lives to have a successful and productive life in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, again, that whole idea that sometimes we see in our culture and in the spiritual landscape that God is represented as this sort of, well, that's all right, God understands kind of mentality. And that is true to an extent, but that doesn't mean that God doesn't want us to walk in faithfulness. Now, we're going to look at verses 12 through 16, not part of our text today, but we're going to look at that because I want you to see Peter's motivation for writing these words that we're going to look at today. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, he says this, connecting word, wherefore, because of all the things that we're going to look at this morning, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. That is part of the responsibility of a pastor, teacher, preacher, is to put people in remembrance of things. Here he acknowledges, he said, look, I know you've heard these things, I know you know these things, but I believe it is God's will for me to put you in remembrance of these things. And so that you will be established in these truths. Not that just that you know them in your head, but that you will be established in them. You will have a firm footing. He goes on. Verse 13, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Sometimes we need to be stirred up. And what Peter is talking about here, where he's talking about being in this earthly tabernacle, he knows that he is going to forfeit his life as a martyr for the cause of Christ fairly soon. And so he has some things that he wants to write before that time comes. And so he said, I want to stir you up. I want you to remember in an effectual way, in a way that means something, in a way in which not only do you mentally remember it, but you put it into practice. Verse 14 goes on, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath shewed me. And if you remember in the Gospels, Peter asked, well, what's going to happen to John? And Jesus said, you don't worry about John, but he said, when you get older, somebody's going to lead you about by the hand. And he gave Peter some hints about how that he would lay down his life for the cause of Christ. And so he says, Jesus told me this is the way it was going to go, and here we are. Verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. That is the goal of any good preacher, is not only just to keep telling you things and stirring you up to remembrance, but one of my goal and Pastor Wally's goal is this, that when we're done and when we're gone, if you still are here and living this life, that you won't need somebody to keep stirring things up in your remembrance, but God will have built it into your life so that you can stir these things up in your own remembrance. Peter said, that is what I want to leave with you. I want these truths to be so real in your life that after I am gone, Peter says, I want them to be still very real in your life. Now, we're going to look at seven different things through this passage. And the first thing we're going to look at is that there was a very specific purpose for Peter writing this passage, these verses 1 through 11. And he tells us what that purpose is in verse 3. Let's read from verse 1 down to verse 3. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now that is a mouthful. And we'll stop a little bit and pause because now we see who Peter is writing to. He is not writing to just everyone out there on the street. He is writing to a specific group who he identifies as those who have obtained like precious faith with us. So who's he writing to? He's writing to believers. He's writing to those who have put a saving faith, exercised a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because of on the basis of his death, burial, and resurrection. And later on in that verse, he said, it is on the basis of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's saying, it's not on the basis of my righteousness. A lot of people have this idea, if I'm good enough, then God will accept me. And that St. Peter is waiting at the, and we're talking about Peter today, St. Peter's waiting at the pearly gates. And he's going to tell me whether I make it or not. Well, you don't have to wait that long. There is one test that determines your eternal destiny, and it is this. Have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did for you to save you from your sin, to save you from death, hell, and destruction? Have you trusted that that alone is the only thing that can bring you into a saving relationship with God? If you have done that, you don't have to wait and talk to Peter and dicker with him at the pearly gates. It will have done you no good. And in fact, the opposite of that, or the flip side of that, if you will, is this. The Apostle John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in John chapter 3, said, if you have not believed on the Lord Jesus yet, you stand condemned already. It's not a matter of you having to wait. The judgment is done already. The judgment has been made by your unbelief or by mine, that we are in a condition separated from God. That decision is already made. And the fact is, there's nothing we can do to remedy that. So that is who Peter is writing to. He is writing to those who he identifies as those who are of like precious faith. And isn't that a precious thing? That's the greatest thing in the world. If you don't have that, you don't have anything. If you don't have that, all you have to look forward to is not judgment in the sense of deciding what your fate will be, but judgment in the sense of the execution of the sentence. Revelation chapter 20 talks about that, calls it the second death, when those who have never put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will stand before God, and they will be judged out of the books, out of whether their name appears in the book of life, and whether they meet up with every standard that God has ever put in his word, a perfect standard of holiness. And any of us who have sinned once, by the way, that's all of us, any of us who have sinned once and never put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are not in that book and have not lived up to this book, and we are in big trouble. We are in big trouble. And so Peter is not writing this letter as an evangelistic letter. He is writing this letter as a means of being a help to those who do know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he goes on in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of the Lord, now Jesus our Lord. And so he wishes that their lives would be filled with the grace of God, God giving his unmerited favor in a continued way as they walk through this life, and peace within because of their relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what that word knowledge there means. It doesn't just simply mean in my head I know some things about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's talking about a relationship. Verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That is a tremendous promise. Through the knowledge of him that hath... Now here it is. Listen, and this is our title phrase, if you will. Who hath called us to glory and virtue. What does that mean? And let's stop there and look at our first point today. There was a very specific purpose that Peter had in writing this, and there's a very specific purpose that God has for the life of his children, and he has called us to this thing. What is it? It says he has called us to glory and to virtue. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? And you might have a Bible in front of you, and it's in the margin of mine as well, that an alternate of that reading and of that translation is called us by glory and virtue. In other words, his glory and virtue. I don't believe, after studying this out and praying about it, I don't believe that's what's being said, because it really doesn't fit the context. So what is Peter saying here? Peter is saying that God is calling us to glory and to virtue. Well, what's glory? I pilfered this definition from Larry Pierce, who wrote a Greek dictionary. He said this, in this sense, glory means this: the glorious condition of blessedness into which is appointed and promised that true Christians shall enter. Okay, so what's that definition mean? And I looked this up and I studied it and prayed about it and kind of wrestled with it a little bit. And what's Peter saying? He's saying God has called you to eventually, that you're going to step out of this life and one day step into what the scriptures refer to as glory. And that's not a strange, unique idea. I'm going to read two verses to you, Romans chapter 8, both of them out of Romans chapter 8. It says this in verse 17, "And if children," that's talking about us, those that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, "then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also," next word is this, "glorified together." Okay, so what's that saying? That's saying God's children will one day, by using God's language here through the Apostle Paul, we will one day be glorified. And I think a lot of people, why they've kind of hedged it at that phrase in 2 Peter that we're looking at is because, we bristle against this idea of somebody patting us on the back. And sometimes we think receiving glory, that's what that means. And sometimes it does. When we give glory to God, now that's not that we increase his glory, but when we praise him and bless him, that is deserved. But is God going to praise us and glorify us in the same way? No. It just simply means that one day we are going to be with him. Same chapter, Romans chapter 8, verse 30. "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he justified. And whom he justified, them he also," here's that word again, "glorified." So it's not and we could go elsewhere as well, but it's not an uncommon thing or something not heard of in the Bible to say that God has called us to glory. There are two verses right there in Romans chapter 8 where it speaks of that. And so here Peter says about that God's purpose is, part of his purpose in our life is to call us to glory and to virtue. Well, what is virtue? And here's my best definition that I could throw together. A manly or valiant commitment to doing that which is praiseworthy and excellent. Let me read that one to you one more time. A manly, valiant commitment to doing that which is praiseworthy and excellent. That one I didn't steal from anybody. I made that one up myself. Anyway, but that's what virtue is. And what does that mean? Let's unpack that a little bit. What that means is that God wants us to have a strength in us that desires and pursues doing that which is excellent in the eyes of God and praiseworthy. And we all should do that. And so, again, this isn't some suggestion. This is a divine appointment. And Peter said, we are, as believers, we are called to do this. And now, part of the reason I broke that way with the interpretation of the word glory, by the way, go down to verses 10 and 11. This is kind of a bookend to the verses we just read. And notice what he talks about here. "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall." Verse 11, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." What's that talking about? Verse 11 is talking about us being called to glory. Okay, so there's a specific purpose here that we see. Next thing we see is that there is an amazing provision that God has made for you and I. He didn't just say, hey, I want you to do right. Now, go for it. Let's see what you can do. Let's see if you can pull it off. Well, let's look at verses 2 through 4. Verses 2 through 4, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness." Now notice the next phrase, very important, "through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." So what is this amazing provision that God has given us? Let's unpack that a little bit. And in verse 3, he says this, according as his divine power. So what is our resource? Is it my strength and is it your strength? No. He said, Peter said, this is according to his divine power. Is his power exhaustible? Absolutely not. His power is inexhaustible. And he makes that available to us to live a life that is pleasing to him. It is an external and inexhaustible provision, his divine power. And he goes on, according as his divine power hath given unto us. Notice there that word given. It's not that we earned it. It's not that we, somehow appropriated it through our own strength. He just gives it to us. And then we see that word us. It doesn't say he gives this to pastors. He gives this to missionaries. No, he just says he's talking to those. How did he identify his readers? He said, those who have the same faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that I do. And so this divine power, this access to the divine power of God is given. It's not merited. It's not earned. It's not something that we work up from within ourselves. And it is given to all believers who will appropriate it for the purpose that God has made it available. And so he's given it unto us. Now notice that it's a complete provision. It says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things. How much is all, class? That's everything. All is all. Now, anyway, let's go on for a little bit. All things that pertain to what? Life and godliness. Now, this doesn't say that he's just given us everything and we can just go out and ask him for whatever we want and he's just going to dump it in our lap. Here, it's a very specific thing. But Peter is saying here, and this is a great and amazing provision, he's saying that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You know what that tells me? I have no business whining to God and saying to God, God, I just can't do it. I just don't have it. I need something extra. I need you to do this or I need you to do that because you haven't provided for what I need to be able to follow you to that goal of glory and virtue. Here Peter says, no. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's a great thing. That is a great promise to hang on to. A great promise to understand that everything I need is right there for me to reach out and take it. If I don't, it's my fault. But God has made available to all his children all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so we go on a little bit farther into that verse. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge, and again, that is relationship knowledge, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Only God's children have this provision. That is very sad. Those who have never come to Christ, this provision is not, it is available to them if they come to him. But at present, they do not have this. This is a gift of God for his children, a provision for them to be everything that God wants them to be. For those who do not yet know him, they've got other problems to deal with. It doesn't matter how godly they live from that point on. You know, a lot of people, that's how they approach the gospel. They say, well, from this point on, I am never going to sin again. Now, let me make a really huge assumption if you say that to yourself. I'm gonna live a life of what was the phrase? Now I'm forgetting. I'm gonna have a good life and I'm gonna be godly from this point on. I got one question for you. What are you gonna do about that sin from yesterday? It's still there. How are you gonna get rid of it? How are you going to get rid of all those sins from the time when you came to a realization of your accountability before God and sin revived within you and you died? That's what Paul said when he was writing to the believers in Rome. What are you going to do about all those sins? The answer is, there's nothing you can do about all those sins. There's not a thing you can do about that. You cannot remove or expunge even one. You need a Savior. Amen. You need the one who went to the cross of Calvary and paid that sin debt for you. You need the one of whom it is said, "He that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That's what you need. You don't need all things that pertain to life and godliness. So if you're in that condition, you worry about that first. You worry about putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ so that he might save you and turning your back on that sin from which you need to be saved. That's what you need to worry about right now. But for believers, God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. What an amazing provision. Now he gives us a procedure. He's going to give us a procedure of nuts and bolts of how we can live a life that leans towards being godly. How do you do that, Peter? And so let's look at verse 4. Let's look at some of these promises, some significant promises. Let's look in verse 4. Look in verse 4, and then we're going to jump to verse 8. I'm going to mix it up a little bit from the way I have it on my outline. Verse 4 says this, whereby, according to that power and that provision that God has allowed us to have access to, and his call to take us to a life that is described here as being called to glory and to virtue. And so in verse 4, connecting word, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Here Peter has a good grasp on this. He's saying this is not just some little thing. He's saying this is exceeding great. He didn't even just say it's great. He said it is exceeding great. It is so great that I can barely wrap my arms around it. He said, these are exceeding great and precious promises. Is that the way you see the promises of the Word of God? Do you see them? I try to. What's Peter saying here? Peter's saying, this is nothing to yawn at. This is nothing to take lightly, using the Bible word to despise, to count as a light thing. He said, these promises, if you are a child of God, these promises that God has left for you, they are exceeding great, and they are just so precious. Amen. By the way, when God promises something, you don't have to worry about it not coming to pass. We read about how that God, when he makes a promise, that promise is sound by two criteria. The Bible uses the word immutable, and which means not able to change. By two immutable things, the scripture tells us. First, according to his will, he is of one mind, and who can turn him? His will not be defeated. Secondly, we are told that once he verbalizes or has one of his penmen write it down, he will never lie. In fact, we are told it is impossible for God to lie. And so his promises aren't like the promises we make. Sometimes we might have the best of intentions, but we run out of resources or time or power to make those promises good. That never happens to God. And so Peter here says, whereby we are given exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. Now, that doesn't mean like the Mormons would teach that you're going to become a god. That's not what that means. That means we're going to be like him. Do you want to be like Jesus? Amen. I mean, that's a big part of the whole thing, is to be more and more like Christ. To walk as Jesus walked, to do the things that would please him and to do as he would. And so he says, we have these great and precious promises that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. Well, where did we come from, Peter? Excuse me. He tells us, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We've escaped that. In Jesus Christ, you have escaped that if you know him. Now, does that mean we are not capable of doing some pretty stupid and awful things? Yes, we are. But in a judicial sense and in a sense of still being in bondage to sin, you have escaped all that. You have escaped all that if you are a child of God. And just remember that. Just remember when something comes up in your life, just remember, I am not in bondage to that anymore. I do not have to succumb to that anymore. If a temptation comes to me, and even no matter how strong it is, God has either given me the ability to run from it, or he has given me the strength to stand up and bear up under it. One of those two things is true. And so here, you know, Peter gives us a nice little gem there and tells us, look, you've escaped that. You have escaped that. You are no longer bound to that corruption. That's how God saves us. There are four usages of the word salvation in the Bible. And first one is he saves us from the penalty of sin. And that's the one we think about a lot. That's when we come to Christ for salvation. Next one is, and it's simultaneous with that, at that point we become a new creature and he saves us from the power of sin. We are no longer in bondage to it the way we were 5 seconds before that. We are a new creature in Christ. We're not in bondage. Can we succumb to it and become servants of it again? Yeah, for a while, but it's kind of like the old adage, a sheep can fall in the pig pen, but he won't like it, and he'll get out as soon as he can. You know, that's just the way our life should be if we genuinely have been born again and become new creatures. But anyway, so the third way that we are saved is we're saved from the, and I just made them all P words, so this is kind of a big word, but we're saved from the propensity to sin. What does that mean? That means that inclination. We are being saved from that. The more we walk with the Lord, the less the things of this world draw our attention. And ultimately, we will be saved from the presence of sin. One day, we'll go home to be with him. We who are called to glory and virtue, one day we will be, as Romans says, glorified with him. And so, anyway, I don't even remember how I got there, but there we are. Partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We're still in the presence of it. It's still all around us, but we are not bound to it anymore. That's a great truth. Now jump down to verse 8, another promise here. And we're going to look back at this list. For if these things be in you and abound, okay? If these things, and he's going to list a bunch of stuff. He said, if these things are in you and abound, what does that mean to abound? That you're growing in them. It's not just a little here and a little there. If you have just a little of this and a little of that and a little here and there, it's some evidence that, okay, you're trying to follow God. But Peter said, this stuff should just build until it abounds in your life. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a great and exceeding promise. Peter is going to lay out several things, and the thing he's going to say to them, he said, if you build these things into your life, he said, I want you to know that by the promise of God, you will never fall. Wow. I'd like to be like that. I'd like to be in a condition where I never stumbled and fell. Peter said, glad you asked. God has promised that if there are certain things built into your life, this will be true in your life. And so these are great and exceeding promises. And notice what that promise there in verse 8 says this, that ye be neither barren nor unfruitful. We look at that and say, well, that's saying the same thing twice, isn't it, preacher? No, a little bit different. What's barren? Barren is this. I do not have the capacity to bear fruit. We look in the Bible and we see stories of people like Hannah or Sarah, and the Bible says they were barren. What does that mean? They didn't have the ability to produce children. And a barren field, what is that? That's something that you just can't grow anything in it. I know Janet and I, when we used to hike the sections of the Appalachian Trail, we were out behind Palmerton, and some kind of zinc mining or something poisoned the ground up there. You feel like you're on the surface of the moon. Nothing grows up there. And it's really not fun when you're up there and it's 95 degrees. It really was no fun. But anyway, that ground was barren. And so here the promise is twofold. You won't be barren and you won't be unfruitful. So the first is, you'll have the ability to produce fruit. The second one is, you will produce fruit. You will not be sterile and you will not be unproductive. So you wonder, how can I bear more fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ? How can I use my talents? Bring some 30 and 60 and 100 fold like Jesus talked about? Well, Peter's going to give us some hints. So now let's go back and we'll look at this procedure, this detailed procedure. And in verse 5, we begin this list. And beside this, giving all diligence. Now, if this is going to be true in your life, you are going to have to be diligent. I remember a motivational speaker that used to call people like that didn't apply themselves to this. He called them Zoom eekers. They would zoom ahead and then eek, they'd hit the brakes. And then they'd zoom a little more and eek, they'd hit the brakes. God doesn't want that in our Christian life. And so here he says, first of all, he said, I want you to give all diligence. And he says this, add to your faith. Some people have this attitude, well, I put my faith in Christ, God saved me, I'm born again, give me a nice cushion on the pew, and I'm good, thanks. Peter said, no. That's just the starting point. We have a saving faith that we've expressed and put in Christ if we're his children. And then we have a living faith, the just shall live by faith. Found four times in the Bible. We have a faith that we trust him as we live. But that is just a launch pad. That is just a beginning point. And he says this, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. So this is an additive, progressive list. He's not saying have this and that and that and that. He's saying add to your faith. He says add to your faith virtue. Okay, remember back there, Peter said, you are called to glory and to virtue. What's the glory part? The glory part's for the next life. The virtue part is for now. For us to have a brave commitment to do that which is excellent and pleasing in the sight of God. And so he says, add to your faith. Don't just stop there. Add to your faith virtue. Do the right things. Aim at the right things. Don't do things that are not pleasing to God. He goes on, and add to virtue knowledge. Learn more. Learn more of what God would have you to do and what God expects of you, and then comply with that. He goes on and says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. By the way, where do we get knowledge? Right here. And also coming together like this. This is part of God's plan for us to learn things, is to come together as a church and gather around the Word of God. So you've done well this morning. You've done something pleasing to God by being here this morning. And he goes on and says, and then to add to your knowledge, temperance. What is temperance? Temperance is a self-control that keeps us from running to this excess or that excess. It means we are on an even keel, if you've ever heard that phrase. That we're steady. That we keep moving in the right direction. And that we don't run to excess and we don't fall into this trap and fall into that trap. And he goes on then and says, and to temperance, patience. Patience. What is patience? And one of the best ways to define Bible words is to look at how they're used in the Bible. Just a little Bible study tip. Find out how God uses them. So what's he talking about here? Patience is faith matured. Patience is me saying, God, I trust you in whatever situation. Patience is saying, God, I trust you in whatever situation I find myself in. And if you don't come through right this second, I'm still going to trust you. That's patience in the scriptures. That is knowing that the God who loves me, who is my Abba Father, the God who has given me exceeding great and precious promises, if he wants me to wait for the answer to a prayer, or if he says no, or whatever the case is, it's all right. I will be patient. I will patiently wait upon the Lord. How many times have we seen that sentiment in the Psalms and elsewhere throughout the Scriptures? And so we add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. That is a tough one to define. But in short, what it is me living and knowing that I am living out my life in under the scrutiny of God and having a heart's desire to do everything I can to please Him and then act on that desire and do that which is pleasing to Him. That is godliness. Notice this is a little ways down in the list. You know, if you haven't started, again, it is a progressive thing. Oh, this looks like a big list, Pastor. I don't know if I can get to that. I don't know. I'm not very godly right now. Well, did you add the other things first? Just work through it. And again, he said, give all diligence. And again, and Peter is saying, look, I'm not going to be here with you very long. I'm going to die. I'm going to be martyred for the cause of Christ. You need to give all diligence to these things. And so he tells them, and to your knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. Be kind and loving to each other. You know, I've been in some churches where that just isn't the way it is. Praise God, it's not that way here. But here, he's not, at first, he's not even saying, love one another. By the way, that is a commandment, a direct commandment. We studied this in 1 John on Wednesday nights. This is a direct commandment of God, and God says, if you don't love one another, you don't know him. Period. And that's a very strong statement, but the Apostle John, God had him write those things like that down. What are the first two great commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus, before he went to the cross, he said, I want to leave you with a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Well, how has he loved us? No greater love hath any man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. So for the believer, we have a higher standard. That higher standard is this. If something comes up that I need to lay down my life for any one of you that knows the Lord Jesus Christ, I must be willing to do it at the command of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he did it for me. That's what God expects. And now that's why the second one is love your neighbor as yourself. We can't extend that kind of love to a lost world. But to those who are genuinely our brothers and sisters in an eternal sense, we owe that to each other. We owe that to each other. Anyway, so, and he's not even talking about that yet. That's the next one. That's the last one in the list. But he's just talking about brotherly kindness, being good to one another. And then he says this, and to brotherly kindness, charity, which is the word that the translators chose to express the greatest type of love you can possibly have. Now, 1 John, you don't see this progression. We're just told to love. But here, Peter said, if you really want to have a strong, Christ-centered love, build these things into your life. Now, let's just go on into verse 8. Here's that promise again. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he said, if that stuff is in your life, guess what? You are not going to be sterile, and you will bear fruit. You live a life like that, and you will bear fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we see something very sad. We see a sad predicament. He lays a contrast down. What if I don't? What if I just decide, look, I know I'm on my way to be with the Lord Jesus Christ for eternity. I am not going to go through all that. I'm not doing all that. That's great, but I'm just not going to apply myself and make that kind of effort. Look in verse 8. Or in verse 9. But he that lacketh these things. What, Peter? He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. And notice the next phrase, we've got to be careful with this. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. That does not mean that he was not purged from his old sins. It says he forgot that. He has forgotten that. So who are we talking about here? We are talking about believers that do not grow in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who do not have these things built into their life, who do not abound in them, who do not do due diligence to grow in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, and sadly, I believe this is many of God's children are in this condition today. He that lacketh these things, not some of them, some of the people, anybody that lacks these things, what about them? He is blind. What does that mean? He just spiritually, he cannot see in the way that he should. It's kind of like the church at Laodicea in the book of Revelation. They thought they had everything, but Jesus sent the message to them, but you don't know that you are blind. And he gave another list of things that were true about them. He said, you're blind. He said, if you saw yourself the way I do, you would ask of me eye salve, spiritual eye salve, so that you could see again. And what was wrong with them? They were lukewarm. They weren't hot. They weren't cold. They were, so-so. And he said, because of that, you are blind. And that's the kind of people Peter is writing about here. He said, they're blind and cannot see afar off. They're nearsighted. They're spiritually, what sight they do have, they are spiritually nearsighted. They can't see the big picture. They can't see what God has for them. They're just kind of floating through this life. And he goes on and says, this is the worst one of the bunch. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now, I don't think this means that he or she forgot that they had a relationship with Jesus Christ, but what it means is in any kind of practical sense, it doesn't mean anything to them. They have effectively forgotten it. They're not living their life in gratitude for the fact that their old sins were purged away. That's a sad place to be. And going into verse 10, we read this. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence. He goes right back to that. He had told them to be diligent before, but he said, look, here's what's going to happen if you aren't diligent. Here's the sad predicament of those who do not follow God's advice. And so he goes back and he said, no, but you brethren, you brothers and sisters, he said, you be diligent. To do what? To make your calling and election sure. Now, some people have looked at this and say, well, this means you can lose your salvation and you better do everything right or God's going to rip it right out from under you. That's not what it's talking about here. What it's saying is, if you or I live in this way, we won't be wondering, wow, I just did this stupid thing and I don't really care about the things of God and I only show up to church every so often and people in my workplace have no idea that I'm a Christian or even profess to be one. I wonder if I really am. Did you ever feel that way? Did you ever look? And now the devil will try to beat up on you from time to time and throw his fiery darts and try to convince you that you don't know God. But were there ever times when you looked at the performance in your life? Not that we're saved by performance, but God expects some things from us. Were there ever times when you looked at the way you were living your life and said, wow, I wonder if I really am a new creature in Christ? It sure doesn't look like it. And so what's Peter saying here? Peter's saying if this is the way you live your life, you will make the fact that God drew you to himself, that the Father drew you to himself, and that you were saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, people will look at your life and you will be able to look at your life and say, yeah, there's something there. Where there's smoke, there's fire. Remember what James said? Faith without works is dead. What kind of faith is that? Faith without works is dead. And some to the point where some people thought that book was about a work salvation. And when they were putting the scriptures together, there were some people that thought James didn't even belong in the Bible until people rightly kind of looked at it and understood it. But here what Peter is saying is saying, but I don't want you to be blind. I don't want you to be spiritually nearsighted. I don't want you to be just oblivious to the whole idea that living in a way that is not in light of the fact of what God did for you. I don't want that for you. He said, I want you to be diligent, because if you are in doing these things, that will make your calling and election sure. It will be visible. You will not have to worry about faith without works is dead. And he goes on, and here is that overarching promise. For if ye do all these things, ye shall never fall. An absolute statement. So if you want to live a life where you're not falling on your face and getting up, and falling on your face and getting up, this is what God has prescribed for us. And by the way, that's what God wants for us. Philippians 4:1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. We're called to stand fast in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He wants us to be steadfast, to be standing, to not be pushed back every time we turn around. 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. We would use the word acquit. Act like men, be strong. That doesn't sound like he wants us to fall, does it? Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Ephesians 6:13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. God doesn't want us stumbling around and fumbling through life. And so here Peter says, if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Verse 11, there's this motivation of an eternal possession, and then we'll be done. Verse 11, For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what's this saying? Is this saying if you don't do all this stuff, you don't get in? No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying this. How do you want to walk through the gates and meet your Savior? Do you want to walk through and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Do you want to walk through knowing that you have, as Paul said, "I have run the race. I have finished the course. I have fought the good fight. There is therefore now laid up for me a crown," which, by the way, Paul would have admitted, "I will cast at my Savior's feet." Because He alone is worthy, and Peter said it was through His strength that we do anything anyway, and through His divine power. Do you want to walk through that way? Or do you want to come into the presence of God, this life having been passed, no more opportunity to serve God faithfully in this life, it's over, and you walk through and walk into the presence of the Lord with your head hung, because you know you wasted the life that He gave you? That's what Peter is saying here. Which one do you want? He said, if you do this, it will not only have benefit in this life, but so an entrance shall be ministered unto you, next word, abundantly, into the everlasting kingdom. This life is a vapor. That kingdom goes on forever. How do you want to walk into it, Peter says. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then he goes on, he said, that's why I'm not negligent to put you in remembrance of these things. So let's draw some conclusions. What would God have you and I to do? Well, according to the verse we just read, keep your eye on the finish line. Keep your eye, know that you're not there yet. Keep your eye on the finish line. Know that ultimately you're going to step into eternity with God, and you only have so much time to serve Him faithfully here. As the old adage goes, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, writing to the church at Corinth, told them you better be careful how you serve God, because if you aren't careful, all you will pile up is wood, hay, and stubble instead of gold, silver, and precious stones, and you will get to the judgment seat of Christ, and the gaze of the one who sits on the throne will look at it, and it'll burn up, and you'll be sitting in a heap of ashes because you will not have done anything meaningful for the Lord. Be careful how you serve Him in this life. Oh, that makes God sound like a big meanie. No. That just makes God sound like God. But He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. So keep your eye on the finish line. One eye on the finish line. The rest, you keep working. Next thing, realize this is a divine appointment. This isn't a mere suggestion. If you are His, He has called you to virtue and glory. If He called you, you can't just say, "Oh, that's all right. I'll pass on this one, Lord." No, you won't. You will one day give an account. And in fact, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, very familiar passage. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. What's the next part? Unto good works, which He hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Do you know what God wants you to do with your life? You probably have some general ideas, but do you know what God wants you to do with your life? There's something God, if you are His child, He has ordained you to do certain things. We need to find out what they are. It's a divine appointment, not a suggestion. Next thing, buck the current of this Laodicean day. If you want to find people and gather around with them that just want to slide through this life as Christians, you will have no problem at all finding them. But when the Lord walks among the candlesticks, Revelation 1, 2, and 3, when he walks among the candlesticks and sees churches like this, he'll say, "You are neither hot nor cold. You are lukewarm. I just want to spew you out of my mouth." Now, did he love them? Yeah, he loved them, but they just made him sick to the stomach, I guess, if you will, because of their lackadaisical attitude. So buck that sign of our times. Another thing is, no one can do this for you. Pastor Wally can't do this for you. I can't do this for you. You can't do this for me. It's us and the Lord Jesus Christ. The good news is you have his divine power at your disposal, and you have great and precious promises, exceeding great and precious promises. And you can do this, but it is up to you. It is up to you. Last thing, if you do stumble, saying, "Okay, I'm going from here, Pastor, and I'm going to do all this stuff." And at the end of the week, you fall on your face. Get up. It's not a, if you fail once, you're done. Just get up, dust yourself off, and don't quit trying. Keep going. And so, that's glory and virtue. I hope that's been a help to you. Not an easy course, this Christian life, but it's one that God will help us to get down. And let me just say something church-related. It remains to be seen if one or two or three of you/us start to do this. I wonder what God will do here in this place. There's a limit of what God can do if we are not diligent. So think about it, pray about it, look over these things again. I just pray it's been a blessing to you. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we've been here a while today, and I thank you for those parting words of the Apostle Peter. Knowing that he was going to leave this life, there were some things that he was compelled of the Holy Ghost to share with some people that he loved. And Lord, he laid down a pattern for us that if we follow it, there are great and exceeding promises for us. Your divine power, you are willing to invest it in our lives. Lord, help us to be people of virtue. And Lord, help us to enter into eternity with you, knowing we have fought the good fight, that we have indeed run our race and finished our course. And if we do accomplish that, Lord, we acknowledge that it is all of you. Any crowns that we receive will be cast at your feet, for you alone are worthy. And we pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.